Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, our Sunday night crowd, get blessed. And to hear some good stuff tonight. Amen. You out there listening on the internet, get ready. You're going to be hearing some good stuff tonight. How do I know? Because it comes out of the Bible. Everything comes out of the Bible is good stuff. Unless somebody preaches it in a way that messes it up, which has been known to happen. And I'm praying and believing it's not going to happen tonight. Thank you, Lord. I want you to turn your Bibles to begin with to Acts chapter 28. There's a real nugget of information right here in Acts chapter 28. Something that should be exciting to us since we fit right in the category. In Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, open our hearts and our ears to hear your word, and help us, Lord God, to rightly divide it, to catch the truth of it, to be filled, Lord God, with wisdom and understanding of the things of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that Paul made that statement. I am so glad that that statement is true. Let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. It doesn't mean that it will be preached to them. He's not saying they will hear it. It's not saying like it's going out over loudspeakers and it's being presented to them. What he means in the use of that word there, and they will hear it, is they will receive it. They will actually hear the message, and they will accept the message. It will be given to them because they won't have your religious ideas to hinder them. I found out, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's harder to talk to people that are religious and religiously educated than it is to talk to people out here on the street that have never been to church. Because the people that don't know anything know they're hungry. And the people that know everything don't think they need anything. Now, I want you to listen to this definition. Salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. Salvation. Listen to what that includes. Rescue, deliverance, safety, liberation, release, preservation, and the general word for Christian salvation. Soteriology, that's a theological word for the study of salvation. Soterion only occurs five times in the scriptures. Soteria, the genetic word, occurs 45 times. It is an all-inclusive word signifying forgiveness, healing, prosperity, deliverance, safety, rescue, liberation, and restoration. Christ's salvation is total in scope. For the total man, spirit, soul, and body. You cannot have ever listened to a word of faith preacher or a word of faith broadcast and not heard of that. I mean, if you have faith, you just know that. You know that salvation is not getting forgiven of your sins and holding on until Jesus comes or till you die. There's a blessing in it. But keeping it in mind that that's what it says here, and that's the definition of salvation. Now I want you to go with me to Titus. Back over where we were this morning, except chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now think about the verse we just read. When I get ready to read you this verse, first verse here, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What did Paul say over there in Acts 28? That the gospel of salvation has been given to the Gentiles, and they will receive it. Didn't say over there anything about how it got there. Just said that they've been given it. It's been given. Well, it came by the preaching of the word. But what you have to look at here, he says, the grace of God that brings salvation. All of that was included in salvation. Everything that was there. How do we get it? The grace of God. Now we have to cooperate with that grace. We have to allow that grace to work for us, but it is by the grace of God that salvation has appeared to all men. Now, the grace of God. I read today, shall we sin that grace may abound? It's like people have the idea if you get too much grace around, you're sure to decide that you're going to sin. Because you know that God's grace will cover it. But I've got news for you. To understand the grace of God negates that kind of thinking, because the scripture is telling us here that we're going to see in a minute what happens when the grace of God really shows up to us. When I really see His grace. What does the grace of God that brings salvation teach me? Does grace teach me that sinning doesn't matter? Not according to the scriptures. Look what it says. Teaching us that. Now what teaches us this? The grace of God. Bringing salvation to us teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What's grace teach you to do? Deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lust. Turn away from the things that are troubling you. Turn away from the things that are an issue in our life, that are, if you want to use this expression, that are sinking your boat. Grace teaches us to turn away from it. Grace doesn't just turn, well, I'm not looking, I've forgiven you, you go ahead and sin. That's not what grace teaches us. And to learn to do that, we are not hearing. If we think that too much grace leads to too much sin, we are not hearing the truth. We're not hearing the message. Because the more of God's grace that we receive, the more of God's grace that's activated in us, the more we abhor that which is contrary to that grace and to the idea that God has presented. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Grace teaches us to turn away from those kind of things. Turning away from those things, what should we do? What does it teach us to do? That we should live soberly. That we should live soberly. Now, what do we think of when we think of sober? Has something to do with whether or not we get drunk. That's what we think about sober. Sober is when you're not drunk. That you live soberly. But this has nothing to do with prohibition or temperance or anything with regard to drinking or not drinking. Soberly there means to save the mind. This word is an adverb signifying acting in a responsible manner, sensibly, prudently, being in self-control and in full possession of intellectual and emotional faculties. It just means you got it together. We got this thing together. We're serious about this. We're sober. We are understanding responsible behavior. Committing adultery is not responsible behavior. Stealing is not responsible behavior. Cussing and swearing is not responsible behavior. Getting offended and holding unforgiveness is not responsible behavior. See, all of these things, it says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, let me just remind you of what we were talking about this morning, that we're pure by the sprinkling of the blood. We're pure by the blood. Okay, now, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly because that's what the blood of Jesus Christ made us able to do. I cannot, as a human being, without the intercession of God, without the intervening of God, I cannot decide to be holy, righteous. I can't decide to live righteously. I can't decide to be godly. I can't decide to be sober. I cannot make that choice and then make it happen. If we could, then we'd have to believe in salvation by works. We'd have to believe that our righteousness is not filthy rags. If I can act soberly, act righteously, and act godly, and convince God that I have changed, then my righteousness is having an effect on him, and it's changing his way of thinking about me. So he couldn't say that my righteousness is filthy rags. But what I am compelled to do, because I have accepted and understand the grace of God, is to allow that grace in me to bring about sobriety and righteous and godly living in the present age. It changes the way we live down here. Now, what do you suppose Paul meant? And I'm not going to go there, but you think about it. You can go there and read it. What did Paul mean in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he talked about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, jewels, and precious stones? Building a house out of one or the other. The fire that day will test it. Some of it will stand, some of it will be burned up. All of it to the extent will be burned up, but the person themselves will be saved. Why? Because they were on the foundation. It's the only foundation, that is Jesus Christ and His blood. How do you determine when you live good enough? What's the conclusion? What's the conclusion that you've ever come to when you started doing that? When you started looking at your behavior and looking at your activity, when was the time that you came to the point where you said, I've arrived? Every time we do that, what we end up seeing in ourselves is, I'm lacking. And what we do when we look at that is open the door for the enemy to come back at us and say, yeah, you're lacking, you're unworthy. What makes you think God would? What makes you think God wouldn't? What? And there we hang with no confidence in our relationship with God. And so what do? We start work to fill in the missing places. And then when we get those missing places filled in, lo and behold, there are some more missing places. And we're going to work on them. But when we realize, hey, and I don't know what kind of headings you have in your Bible, but this is an interesting one on this particular section in my Bible, from here on, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. That section is titled, Trained by Saving Grace. Trained by Saving Grace. Not just saved, not just forgiven, not just having our sins washed away, but it actually training us in how to be sober, righteous, and godly in the present age. And the goodness that comes from us, the goodness that comes from us that is evident to the world around us comes from the presence of the grace of God and our use of it in our lives. looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Regardless of what the writers of Scripture understood that God would do for them in this present world, that all salvation involved, the fact that it was to be saved, to be delivered, to be healed, to be prospered, to be protected, all of those things that are available to us, all of the benefits of walking in the kingdom of God, all of the amenities of grace, knowing that all of that was there, when you look at the writers of Scripture, their main thrust and their main interest was not the glorying in all of those things that are going on in this present age, but their vision was the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think that sometimes the church today has gotten in the mood and in the mode where our big concern is all of the stuff that God promised He'd do for us now. And I'm not saying we shouldn't accept it. I'm just saying that shouldn't be the emphasis in our lives. My priority should be the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that what I'm looking for? Is that what I'm doing? Which is most important to me, Jesus coming back or me getting that bill paid? Jesus coming back or me getting the healing when I need it? See what I'm saying? Not that there's anything wrong with those things. But you see, if my emphasis is on seeing Jesus, I can die in the Inquisition. But if my emphasis is on what I'm getting down here, and it looks like what I'm getting down here is getting ready to be cut off, I'm not going to be as ready to lay my life down if the time were to come. And you know, sometimes I think, and I don't do that much, I'm certainly not like a lot of people, but I looked at some headlines today on Fox News, and I thought, you know, I need to know this, I guess, but I don't care a thing about knowing it. I don't care a thing about knowing that this stuff is going on, because all it can do, if you don't handle it right, is just throw you into a tailspin and even produce panic. One of the big extreme Muslim clerics is planning a march and a demonstration in front of the White House, demanding more consideration of Sharia law in this country. I'm just wondering how that's going to be received by the powers that be. Is it going to be looked at as, well, they have a right to do that? You know what this man's also said? He has made the blatant statement that the flag of Islam will eventually fly over the White House. That doesn't sound like the separation of church and state that the drive-by media is always talking about. Calling for Muslims in this country to rise up and create the Muslim state in America. Well, because they don't have anything at home. Right. Well, it wouldn't do us any good. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Christians protesting outside of? Yeah. There was 200 and some people killed today in Libya, where they were marching against Gaddafi. And you know who's getting antsy? Antsy, I said, not Nancy. Who's getting antsy in this whole thing with all of that going on? China. They are having in China what they are referring to as the Jasmine Revolution. It's a group of anti-government people and their mark to identify themselves is a white jasmine flower. And the government is really, really nervous about what they've seen in the Muslim countries. And I can promise you, I don't know what the outcome will be, but you will see, we will see a crackdown on these democratic demonstrations. We didn't see it in Egypt because, in spite of the fact that it wasn't such a good place and it was a dictatorship, it wasn't all that dedicated to some of the things that China, Iran, North Korea, all of these places. We live in a world that life as we know it could totally change almost overnight. I mean, there are situations and circumstances in this world that overnight we'd be in a different world. You know, there's still some people saying that the asteroid that's going to miss us next year, you know, they've already figured out it's going to miss next year, but it's making another round in about 2036. And some are saying we better really consider what we need to do because we may need to try to knock it out of the orbit because it may come too close to Earth. Be a Armageddon or Deep Impact movie again. All of those things are out there. And they're affecting us. But what do we look at? Do we look at them and say, wow, it's going to be like 50 years from now? Or do we look at all of these things and say, Jesus, I'm glad you're Lord. Even so, come quickly. Who gave himself for us? This one that we're looking for, he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. If he gave himself for us, what did I do in the scenario? Where am I in the equation? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. That he might redeem us. And you know, we don't have a problem with understanding that. Our problem is we want to add our part to it. We got to put something on it. We've got to get over here in this live right works mentality so that I can earn my spot with God. Even though I know Jesus opened the door, I've got to earn my way in. Well, you're not going to. Thank God we don't have to. That he might redeem us from what? From every lawless deed. That he might deliver us from every lawless deed. Now, if that's every lawless deed, that means he's going to deliver you from every lawless deed that somebody else does and every lawless deed that you do. Lawless deeds will get you in trouble in this world. They will break your wagon wheels. But we've been redeemed from every lawless deed. If I'm going to only make it to heaven because I work my way to perfection, I better get to working a lot harder than what I am, and you had too. But the hope that we have is allowing the grace of God to work in us and do through us what He intended for to do and submit to it. To allow Him to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify. That means to make pure. That means to be good and whole and clean and purify for himself. Who doing the purifying? He is. Purify for himself his own special people. Do you see yourself as special? Are you special or are you just an old everyday run of the mill? Or have you been taught that it's prideful to see yourself as special? Have we been told if you think too highly of yourself, that's pride? So if I think that God loves me perfectly for no reason other than the fact that I am, that's pride. Somehow or other, we think that it's humble if we act like we're lucky that God saved us. Well, you know, except for the grace of God, I'd be in hell. Well, you're right. Except for the grace of God, we'd all be in hell. Except for the grace of God, you're going to spend the rest of your life sick. We're going to spend the rest of our life wanting. We're going to spend the rest of our life on the downside. We're going to be the underneath and not above. We're going to be the tail and not the head. But when we understand the grace of God, then we start moving out of those things. Because we start living what we've been given. We start living who we are. Purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The grace of God accepted in our life and applied to our life makes us zealous for good works. Not good works that are solidifying our position in God. That comes through Jesus Christ and His blood. But good works that are reaching out and making a difference in the world, making a difference in our lives, and accumulating what 1 Corinthians 3 calls rewards. You know why everybody's going to be happy in heaven, even though some may have great many more rewards than other people? Some people just barely get in. They'll be in heaven. The others will be in there. And those that barely got in will look at the ones with 10,000 rewards and they won't feel a thing. There will not be one feeling of negativity. Will not be one feeling of, it's not fair. You know why? Because the author of that kind of thinking won't be there. The author of pride won't be there. The author of envy won't be there. The author of injustice won't be there. You see, we can't imagine a world without that. Because we don't know what it's like. There will never be a time when the ones in heaven with one reward rebel and march in the streets because somebody else has got 100 rewards. That kind of thinking is not there. You're one with Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. We're saved and we're united with Him. And it won't matter. But down here, we're zealous for good works. You know, Christians have very different effects upon people. Some people have met Christians, and as a result of the effects that that Christian had upon them, they're skeptical of even going to church. And you know, that doesn't mean that that Christian that had that effect on them is not a Christian. That's the interesting part. They just haven't learned the grace of God. And then it's hard to understand too on the other side, because of all the things that are in people's minds out here in the world. You can be a perfectly wonderful person and somebody will hate you for it. Just because you make them look bad. Just because they don't like the whole idea of it. We have to learn to live with that too. But that comes as part of the good works that we've been purified for. Speaking these things, what we've heard through here, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You know, if people treated doctors like a lot of Christians treat pastors, it'd be funny. Go in to see a doctor and the doctor says, "You need surgery." "Well, how dare you tell me I need surgery? How dare you tell me there's anything wrong with me? I came in here expecting to hear something good, and you tell me that I've got to have surgery. You tell me I've got high blood pressure. I'm going to go find another doctor. I don't want to hear about the fact that I've got high blood pressure. I don't believe I've got high blood pressure. I haven't passed out. I haven't fainted. I don't get dizzy-headed. What do you mean my cholesterol's too high? I don't like the idea of my cholesterol being too high. So I'm going to find me a doctor that'll tell me it's not too high." We don't react that way, but you let a pastor get up in front of, let a preacher get up and say, "You know, the scripture says if you want to be blessed, you're going to have to tithe. I ain't going to that church no more. All he wants is your money. I want to find me a church that don't believe in tithing." You got to stop holding unforgiveness. If there's somebody in your life that you haven't forgiven, you've got to forgive them. "I don't want to hear him. He don't know what he did to me. He don't know what it would be for me to have to forgive that individual. I'm going someplace else. I'll tell you what, he's preaching right at me. I don't like him because he targets me every Sunday when I go to church. Why didn't the doctor tell somebody else they had cancer instead of telling me?" Hey, you know the truth of the thing is? If there's 75 people in here and I start talking about some kind of spiritual cancer, if you assume it's you, that's just an assumption you have to make because you must think you have the symptoms. That's a whole lot different than sitting down one-on-one and looking at you and saying, "You got cancer." That's what the doctor does. He's not talking about everybody that came in here that day. He's talking about you. "Yeah, but I have to pay attention to him, because if I don't pay attention to him and he's right and he says I don't get some treatment, then I'm going to die in a few months. I can't let that happen." I understand that. But when we hear something spiritual, when we hear something being said saying you need to adjust this area of your life because the enemy is going to use it to steal, kill, and destroy, we are, "He can't talk to me that way. I'll just not go back no more. But I won't tell him why I'm not coming back. And if he calls me, I'll lie to him. I'll say there's nothing wrong. And if he calls me again, well, you know, we just were led to go somewhere else." Okay, what led you? Yeah. As a result of that kind of thing, a lot of pastors don't have freedom to preach the truth. Bless his heart, I know the little man that followed me, seminary student like I was, that followed me up to churches I pastored when I was in seminary. And he went in there, and he was zealous. And in one of the churches, he started preaching on the family and tithing. He didn't come back the next year. Because in the church that he started preaching about family, there was a brother and sister that had been in that church, and both of them attended it fairly regular. Wasn't too many Sundays that they both weren't there. Brother and a sister, that the sister had gotten mad at the brother years before that and wouldn't even speak to him, but yet they were attending the same church. And it went on and on and on. And when this young pastor addressed family relationships, that rung somebody's bell, and it was time for him to go. Don't tell us. And then there was another individual there that for years and 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 years, he was faithful in his giving. $1 a Sunday. You know, the man lived pretty good to be making $10 a week. Even in those days. So when that young pastor started preaching on that, they decided if he's going to preach on that, he needed to preach somewhere else. I know a Methodist pastor that started preaching about the Holy Spirit, and they decided it was time for him to preach somewhere else. I won't call any names on that one. I was going to quit anyway. Until this day, I joke about it. I don't know if I quit or if they fired me. But I left. And but you speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, as long as it's in this book. You know, I thank God, you know, since I realize that God's grace is the most important thing. I mean, I'll be honest with you. It's hard to get to a point where you don't relate your relationship with God to your performance of the law. Because it's so ingrained in us as Christians. You know, in the church I came out of, you know, if you sinned, you fell from grace. Of course, they misinterpreted what that meant. That meant that you've turned away from grace and you're back under the law. Didn't mean that God had opened the trap door and you fell out the bottom. But you know, God's grace coming into our lives, teaching us all those kind of things. You know, just like it gets harder and harder. It was difficult to begin with. But in the 43 years that Laverne and I have been married, because of the love that I had for her, because of the love that I knew she has for me, there was never any legitimate temptation, ever, in 43 years, to be unfaithful to her. She's never had that temptation to be unfaithful to me. But there are little areas where you get irritated at one another, little areas, you know, that don't, you know, it's not going to lead to divorce, but it leads to cold shoulders and cold suppers and disappointing moments, you know. And yet, because of my love and concern for her, I have never gotten to a point where I have said, Bless God, that's just the way I am, woman, and if you don't like it, you're just going to have to get used to it. Now, I admit there was seasons when that was true. There was a season in our life when I didn't care what you wanted to do. If I wanted to go fishing, I was going. And I got out of that. And you know what got me out of it? It wasn't her. It was God. Because she didn't meet me at the door after every fishing trip, railing on me about being out so long. What have you been doing? You go fishing all the time. You don't care a thing about me and all that kind of stuff. But you see, I began to see, I guess through the eyes of the Lord, that even though she didn't try to show it, hurt was there. Because she felt like I'd rather catch a fish than to kiss her. But she just took it to God. She took it to God. And he finally got to me. And through all the years, our secure relationship, buddy, I'd have to mess up bad. I'd really have to mess up bad to ruin our relationship. And she'd have to mess up bad to ruin our relationship. But you know what? Because of our love for each other, we don't push the boundaries and say, well, I can do this and get by with it. I can get you, she'll be all right with this. We developed a relationship that says, okay, she doesn't want this, I don't want it. If he doesn't want this, I don't want it. Let's do everything we can to adjust our relationship so that we don't have any problems in it. Why? Because of our love for one another. That will happen exactly the same way in our relationship with Jesus if the relationship is based upon love and acceptance of him and not based upon our fear of going to hell if we mess up. That'll take a lot of strain off of us, and it'll help us to walk in a lot more grace. I know that I live in my relationship with Laverne not from an attitude of watching out what I do so I don't make her mad at me, to being motivated by what I can do to please her. And it's the same way with her. It should be that way with any husband and wife. That'll solve a lot of problems. But you got to get both cooperating. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's just bow our heads for a minute. Think about grace. Think about your view of your relationship with God. Is it good and firm? Are you in a relationship with God that what you're doing is a response to the love that he's shown to you, and the good works that you're working toward are just simply a present to him rather than an attempt to keep him on your good side? Jesus purified us. He made us special. He's not going to change his idea about us. If we change our idea about it, it makes us miserable. You know, I really think I'm going to believe that in this whole bunch that's here tonight, I'm God's favorite. That sits well with me. And I'm encouraging you. You do the same. See yourself as God's favorite. It'll change a lot of your thinking. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace that you extended to us, for the message that you gave us as Gentiles. And we heard it. For by grace are you saved through faith. We accept it. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the grace to walk in it. We appreciate you, and we commit this upcoming week to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's just da 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 da.